As we come to our passage tonight, our focus shifts. For 73 verses, the narrative has been concerned about the dying and the death and the burial of Jacob. And Jacob has died, he's been buried back in the land of Canaan, and Joseph and his brothers return to Egypt. So the narrative picks up now with Joseph and his brothers. And that's where we find ourselves tonight as we are in Genesis chapter 50. I read verse 14 and then on down through verse 21. We're just going to look at verses 15 through 19 tonight. And then return to this, Lord willing. You know, we always say, Lord willing. And it was Lord willing that I was going to Zimbabwe. And it is Lord willing that the turmoil in the country didn't happen a week or 10 days after it did, because I would be in Zimbabwe, stranded. So God is kind and merciful. We're grieved over what's going on in the land of Zimbabwe. But I'm glad in God's kind providence that has kept me from being enveloped in all of that. Let's look at these verses. And what I plan to do is just walk you through the passage, take maybe 15 minutes to do that, and then I have three lessons that I want to communicate to you in my preaching tonight on the subject of forgiveness. So that is my plan. Let's begin at verse 15. And verse 15 I have entitled, A Troubling Concern. A Troubling Concern. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. A Troubling Concern. Now why would these brothers be concerned about this at this time? It's been over 20 years since Joseph revealed himself to them when they came to Egypt for grain, and they discovered that Joseph, their brother, was not only alive, but he was the vice pharaoh of all of Egypt. And Joseph, in his position of power and authority, you remember, he spoke harshly with them. He had them imprisoned. He was an instrument in the hand of the Redeemer to work in the lives of these brothers. But they have lived in Egypt with their father for 17 years. And now, there is this concern, this troubling concern with the brothers. And again, I ask the question, why? Well, because of human nature, right? Human nature. They sinned against him grievously. They stole things from him that he could never regain. They disrupted his life. They intended to kill him. And God protected him from that. They sinned against him. And they had real concern that now that their father was dead, that Joseph was going to, as they say, repay them. He'll hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. In those words, it reveals that they were suspicious, that Joseph was just biding his time. Out of respect for his father, he wasn't going to create a scene while his father was alive, but now that his father was dead, it was payback time. That's the way they were thinking. Why else were they thinking this? I believe these brothers failed to understand the measure of grace that had worked in Joseph's life and brought Joseph to a place where he had forgiven his brothers, that they imposed on Joseph what they would have done had they been in Joseph's shoes. It was really revealing. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. These words reveal what's going on in their hearts. Basically, they're saying, Joseph is going to act this way because if we were Joseph, this is the way we would probably be acting. The truth of the matter is, nothing could be further from the truth. But a troubling concern, which gave rise to a suspicious message, and I call it a suspicious message for a reason. It says in verse 16, so they sent messengers to Joseph. Their concern about Joseph exacting revenge because of their hatred toward them and his repaying them grows out of this. They sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying. So they sent a messenger with this message and said, brother, dad gave this message to us and we're sending a messenger to communicate this to you. I'm wondering why they didn't go themselves. Seems like a pretty important message. What's this messenger? This is a family matter. So it's a suspicious message because I really think it's fabricated by them. Because if Joseph's father, Jacob, really wanted to communicate this to Joseph, he would have done that, right? Most likely. Not in this way. So I believe it's a suspicious message, and that suspicious message was this. The father is purported to have said, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. A suspicious message, which provoked an emotional reaction from Joseph. It says, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. We're not told why Joseph wept, but I think we can speculate why Joseph wept. Because the concerns they had about him were unfounded. He had forgiven them. He had no malice in his heart. He wasn't looking to exact revenge. He wasn't looking to repay them for what they did to him. And I believe he wept in grief that his heart toward them had been completely misunderstood. For nearly 20 years, he had provided for them, cared for them as he continued to serve in Egypt, and they completely misread his intentions toward them. And it says Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Well, the brothers followed up this messenger and this message with going before their brother in verse 18. And we see here a humbling posture. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Why did they do that? Well, there's a number of answers to that question. If they really did think Joseph was going to exact revenge and perhaps take their life from them, they were begging for mercy. They were humbling themselves before him. They submitted themselves. Behold, we are your servants. You remember way back in our study that began in Genesis chapter 37. Remember those dreams that Joseph had? Those dreams that his brothers would bow before him, and how indignant and angry and hateful they were about those dreams. Well, this isn't the first time, as I went back and recounted the story. This is the fourth time that these brothers have come and bowed to Joseph. In Genesis 42, verse 6. In Genesis 43 and verse 26. In Genesis 44 and verse 14. And again here in chapter 50 and verse 18. God and his sovereign purposes and what he prophesied through the dreams of Joseph are coming true. A humbling posture. And then lastly, verse 19, a godly response. A godly response. How did Joseph react to all of this? Verse 19 says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. You have nothing to fear. You don't have anything to fear concerning me. For," and then he asks this question, "am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God?" No, he wasn't. So that's just an overview of these verses. Now, what does the Bible actually teach about forgiveness? Three things that I want to emphasize and make application here in the text. Number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you refuse to seek your own revenge. Forgiveness is when you refuse to seek your own revenge. Obviously, Joseph is a wonderful example here, but we have a better example. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said this about him in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Forgiveness is when you refuse to seek your own revenge. Joseph was not going to seek revenge. He had forgiven his brothers. Their concern about Joseph was groundless. Their fears were groundless. His forgiveness of them was complete, wasn't it? Joseph shows us what it means to be forgiven. You see, there's no shallow denial of wrongdoing or pretending that evil has not been done. Because I believe these words that the brothers said are from the Father, really from them, I think it's instructive to see how seriously they did take what they did to Joseph. Notice how they characterized what they did to Joseph. They didn't color-code it. They didn't sugar-code it. They told the truth. And again, I really believe these are the words of the brothers. "I beg you," verse 17, "please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin." Their sin. "For they did evil to you." These brothers are acknowledging that what they did to Joseph was A, sin, and B, it was evil. And Joseph agrees later on when he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." They said, "We did evil." Joseph said, "You meant evil." And sin and evil deserves to be judged. But again, Joseph acknowledges there in verse 19 that it's God's place to judge. Joseph chose not to judge them, not because their evil wasn't really so bad, but because there's an ultimate judge who will judge, and he will judge all things righteously. So number one, forgiveness is when you refuse to seek your own revenge. Number two, forgiveness is when you refuse to be consumed by the past. Forgiveness is when you refuse to be consumed by the past. Now, on a human level, think with me, who naturally do you think would be inclined to be dwelling on the past and all that had happened in these last, well, it's been over 40 years? The brothers or Joseph? Joseph would be the one naturally inclined to be dwelling on what happened because it happened to him. But it's not Joseph that's dwelling on the past. It's the brothers, you see. Joseph settled this a long time ago. You remember when he had two sons in Egypt? God gave him two sons. And we have this record of him naming these boys and why he named the boys what he did. Verse 51 of chapter 41, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the time of my affliction. Now he was honest about things. He called it affliction. It was a time of affliction. You see, forgiveness keeps you from being stuck in the past. Because if you're bitter and have an unforgiving spirit, unforgiveness is a prison that locks you up and keeps you shackled to the inmates of bitterness and self-pity. And to get over the past, you have to be consumed with something greater than the way a person has wronged you. If that's what dominates your thinking, these brothers, this is something that happened 40 years ago, and it's front and center to them. They're still troubled by the guilt of it and their memory of it. So how do we get free of this? And I contend it's by being consumed with a greater thing, and that is the forgiveness that's been extended to us. So, forgiveness, number three, is when you choose to give to those around you what God has already given to you. Forgiveness is when you choose to give to those around you what God has already given to you. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now there's a lot in those couple of verses, but I want to focus on the last couple of verses. This is something we must do. Forgiven sinners have an obligation to extend forgiveness. when we've been sinned against and wronged. Forgiven sinners have an obligation to extend forgiveness when we've been sinned against and wronged. This is not a suggestion. This is not a good idea. This is a command from God. Something He commands us to do. We must learn to forgive as we've been forgiven. Not to return evil for evil, but instead to return good, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That needs to be before us as well. So forgiveness is not a suggestion, it's not an encouragement, it's a command. It's not an option for the Christian, it's a way of life. Just like hatred and bitterness can be a way of life. You know people like that? It's their way of life. One man has said it is not always easy. And sometimes it comes at great personal cost in the sense that we have to let go of resentment that has been the cornerstone of our lives for years. People who hate get a great deal of energy from the hate. It becomes a way of life. Replacing hate with love, however, is what God desires, and the energy that comes from loving is much more pleasing to the Father and much more productive for the kingdom of God. So, tonight, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Your spouse? A child? A brother? A sister? A neighbor? A co-worker? A church member? That's what I love about preaching. As a pastor, you don't need to know the particulars. You just know the character of the Spirit of God. And as you're preaching on a subject like this, if you are in need of forgiving somebody, that person came to mind before I even asked the question. Right? You already know what business you have to do. You already know who it is that you are holding resentment toward and need to forgive. We need grace to do that. It's not easy. It's not easy. Forgiveness is a crisis of the will. And I chose that word very carefully. It's a crisis of the will. It is a conscious choice to please God and let the other person off the hook and free yourself from the past. We may not feel like that, making that decision, but it is a crisis of the will. And since God tells us to do it, He gives us grace to follow through. This isn't about our emotions. This is a matter of obeying God and doing what He's told us. It's a crisis of the will. And I know the objections. Well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. You don't know the hurt I've been through. Does it compare to Joseph's? Joseph said, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God. He could entrust this matter to God. And what I see in that statement or that question, am I in the place of God? Sometimes we get this idea, if I forgive somebody, they get off the hook. They don't have to pay anything. That may be true on a human level. You're absorbing the cost that was incurred by that sin. You're saying, I'll pay that. I'll take it upon myself. I'll forgive you. Joseph is not in a place to speak for God. That's what he's saying. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? I've forgiven you. I see good that's come from this. You're going to have to deal with God about this matter. And the question is, can we trust a God who's omniscient? Can we trust a God who's loving? Can we trust a God who's full of mercy and compassion to deal righteously with the offense that's been committed against us? We ought to. We ought to be able to get to that place. There's things we don't know. There's parts of this that are beyond us, but God knows all things. So Joseph wasn't letting the brothers off the hook here. He said, do not be afraid. And what he meant was, do not be afraid of me. You don't need to fear me. I'm not going to exact revenge. I'm not going to demand payment for what you did to me. Am I in the place of God? That's not my prerogative. That's not my place. So, three lessons on forgiveness. I'm thankful for God's providence that shortened the preaching time tonight, because I very, very, very much want to get into the next couple of verses, but they really demand an entire sermon, and I didn't want to just touch on it and be done. So, Lord willing, next time we'll deal with one of the great texts of the Old Testament, where Joseph says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. What a text. But tonight, this matter of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And Colossians 3, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let me say one more matter here about forgiveness. It's primarily been a message to believers and our need to be forgiving people. But I see, and we heard testimonies tonight, of two people who have received forgiveness from God, have had their sins cleansed, have been granted a right standing with God. They're justified before God. They're coming into membership of our church. And sin incurs a debt. The wages of sin is death. God demands that sin be punished. His justice demands that. He can't turn a blind eye to it. He can't give anybody a free pass. God is a God of inflexible justice, and the only way he can forgive anybody is that that person's sin debt was paid by another. That's the only thing that makes the cross understandable. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he die the death that he did? Why did this sinless person, the spotless Lamb of God, die the cruelest death imaginable? Payment for sin was being made. Not his sin, but the sin of all those who will ever believe on Jesus. And if you're going to be one of those ones that receives that forgiveness, you're going to have to be one that owns your sin and call it what God calls it. Just like these brothers. They called their sin a great evil. We live in a day that has put all kinds of psychological labels on sin, and it doesn't help anybody. God has a remedy for sin. We must confess it. We must acknowledge it. We must repent of it. And as we do, we receive His gracious forgiveness. It would be a shame for someone here tonight burdened with sin. I'm so thankful for the Spirit of God. Here's brothers who committed a sin against their brother 40 years earlier. And that sin is as if it had happened yesterday. They tried to deaden their conscience. The Spirit of God can bring conviction of sin and bring it to bear upon us to the place where we cannot live without cleansing. We cannot live without His forgiveness. So if you're troubled tonight because of sin, and you're like David of old, Lord, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Your sight. There's forgiveness for you. If you'll acknowledge your sin, you'll confess your sin, He'll give you grace to repent of your sin, and you can receive forgiveness and cleansing. That's the good news of the gospel. Shall we pray? Father, we bow to thank You tonight for Your grace. We thank You that You come to sinners who are condemned, and justly so. And You gave Your Son to die in the place of hell-deserving sinners. We rejoice in such love. We rejoice in the cost that was expended that we might be forgiven. When we read of Paul boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ, he was boasting in the only thing that could remedy away and take away sin and guilt and condemnation. Those of us who are forgiven sinners, give us grace to be forgiving people, to be long-suffering, to be forbearing. Lord, the sin we've committed against You is a $10 million sin. We could never repay it in 1,000 years, 100 years, 100 lifetimes. And as grievous as some sins are that have been committed against some of Your people, it's so small in comparison. Help us to see that. Help us to do as Joseph did. To realize that he's not in the place of God. To have ourselves freed from bitterness and unforgiveness. Grant that grace to us, I pray, for Jesus' sake and for the good of Your people. Amen.